Well, open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to consider verses 1 through 12 as a whole, but this morning only the first four verses of Matthew 16, 1 through 12. Last year, Americans spent $27 billion in eye care. How many of you here this morning require some form of vision help? Glasses, contacts, whatever the case might be. I want you to stand up. Boy, that's awkward, isn't it? Look at that. You are a proud part of that $27 billion. Now, don't sit down. 3% of Americans are blind. That's over 10 million Americans are completely blind. I'm not talking about the legally blind so I can get help from the government status. I'm talking about blind. Are any of you this morning blind? All of you should be standing with us now. Stand, would you? Every one of us are blind. Spiritually, not physically, but spiritually blind. Father, open our eyes that we may see the truth of Your Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there's no way around it. We are all, 100% of us, spiritually blind. The Bible teaches us that. And in this text, we are going to learn that there are two groups among those that are blind. All of us are blind, but among all the blind, there are two groups. There is, first of all, the group that are blind and who will never see. And there is the group who are blind, but who by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit through the resurrection of Jesus Christ can and indeed will be made to see. And we've already seen this in our study of Matthew. Put your finger there and turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Our Lord, when He first began teaching the parables, when He first began to introduce the reality of the kingdom, which began with His rejection and continues until His return, the reality of the church, that's what we have understood that to mean, that mystery, He began to speak differently. And in verse 10, the disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak to them like that? Why do you speak to them in parables?" And Jesus said, "Well, here's the deal. There's two different kinds of people. There is that group, that's you, who have been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But there is another group, and to them, look at it, it has not been granted. They can't see it. They're not able to see it." Verse 12, "Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But to the one who does not have, to the one who is blind and will stay blind, even limited sight he might have, that'll be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables." Now look at this. "Because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, and he quotes Isaiah here. Isaiah had said in the Old Testament, "You'll keep on hearing, but you won't understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you won't perceive. The heart of this people has become dull with their ears. They scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they could see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them." Verse 16, lest you think it's just as simple as opening your eyes, Jesus said, "But blessed are your eyes." Blessed. It was a gift. Something we should be gladly thankful for, that we have been granted sight. "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." All of us are in this blind condition. You can go back to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus has already said so, and Jesus has already defined that there are two groups among the blind. Some don't see, but by God's blessing will, and some don't see and never will. The reality that we're trapped in blindness is throughout Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, I printed it for you here. "A natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." They are spiritually appraised, and we are spiritually blind. And so all of us as natural men, we can't see. Now, it's helpful to understand that the Bible says among all the blind, and all of us are blind, there are three contributing factors to that blindness. You might want to write these down if you take notes on your note page. There are three contributing factors to spiritual blindness, the Bible says. First of all, sin blinds us. Sin blinds us. John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Men were in the darkness, and they liked it there because of their sin. Sin blinds us. But there's more. Satan blinds us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. There are some who can't see it. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ who is in the image of God. So sin blinds us and Satan blinds us. And there is a third, more frightening reality. And that is that God, in His righteous sovereign judgment, blinds. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 42. Jesus saying, "If you'd known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace." But look what He said. He didn't say you couldn't see. He said they have been hidden from your eyes. This is a pronouncement of righteous judgment against those stubborn, willful, disobedient, and in this case, highly religious, highly self-righteous, highly self-justified. It has been hidden from you. God, in His wrath, in His sovereign judgment, will blind. And that's the principal sources of blindness, three of them. Sin, Satan, and God Himself. You see, we can't see the kingdom of light. It's here. Jesus said, the kingdom has come. It's all around us. The spiritual reality of Christ as Lord. The spiritual reality that all things are under His rule and reign. That all things must submit. The reality that He is Lord of creation and that all things are held by His hand, we can't see that. You can't see it and I can't see it unless God grants us illumination to see that. As a believer, He didn't heal your eyes so that now you can see. As a believer, He granted you in your blindness the abiding presence of His light so that you can see. You still depend today for spiritual insight on the Spirit of God. So there are the blind, and among them the blind who will not see and the blind who will see. This morning, in our text in Matthew 16, we start with the blind who will not see. Look at verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus, they asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. But He replied, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there'll be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it, except the sign of Jonah." And He left them and went away. Well, here they are again. They're back. The rejectors. The Pharisees. The Sadducees. Jesus, we know, has kind of escaped them. He went north to Tyre and Sidon. He went to find a place of escape. Not so much pressure. Not so much energy being drained. A place where He could focus perhaps just on the disciples. And He spent some time outside of Israel. He had been north and then He had crossed the Jordan River and the mountains and He had come south. On that side of the Jordan, outside again of Israel, and He had spent some time in Decapolis. We saw that last week. And then in verse 39 of chapter 15, the Bible says He sent the crowds away from there, and He got into a boat, and He came to the region of Magadan. And He crossed back over into His homeland, and His foot no more than set on the ground, but they're back. Chapter 16, verse 1. Interesting. The Pharisees, your Bible says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In the Greek, there's no separation there. It's the Pharisees, Sadducees. It's the Pharisees, all in one group with the Sadducees, they came as one. You say, so what? Well, that's a big deal. It is a big deal that the Pharisees and the Sadducees would together come to such a degree that the writer of Holy Scripture says they came as one. They just, there they are. Why is that so unusual? Because they hate each other. I mean, they are at opposite extremes of the religious of that day. Paul knew that. We've been studying the last chapters of Acts. Paul knew that when he got in trouble with the Jewish mob in Acts 25, 26 in that area. And they were all moving against him. And he knew how to divide the crowd. He just simply said, I believe in the resurrection. And suddenly there was a dividing line, because he knew that separated the religious leaders. Because on the one hand, you had the Pharisees who believed in a resurrection. And on the other hand, you had the Sadducees, and they did not believe in a resurrection. And so he split the crowd, and in that way found even an escape. The Pharisees are the conservative. The Pharisees believed in the law of God, literally. We like that, right? Conservative, literal interpretation of Scripture. That's the Pharisees. They were the fundamentalists. Some of us even like that. But they also believed in the traditions. To the degree that they had added and added and added and added all of the traditions until Jesus pronounced against them, you have elevated man's traditions and you have devalued the Word of God and it has now been lost. These are the Pharisees. And then the Sadducees, well, they were even more literal. They denied any translation. They focused only on the law. That's all they believed, was God's revealed Word. But they weren't literal in the sense that they actually believed it. In fact, they believed you couldn't read it literally. And as such, they denied any miraculous or supernatural account in the Old Testament. They denied the reality of angels. They denied the reality of the resurrection. So on the one hand, you have the conservative fundamentalists, and on the other hand, you have the theological liberals denying really the truth of God. Neither one of them got it right. Both of them have something in common, though. They both depend for their right relationship with God on one thing, and that is self-righteousness. They both have a doctrine of works in order to gain a right relationship with God. On this, they were united. But for our context this morning, we can say this: they are both blind. Completely blind, Jesus says, unable to see. The Pharisees had been following Jesus around. They had seen a lot of evidence. They had seen Him grow arms. They had seen Him feed multitudes. They had seen Him do the miraculous. They had seen Him speak the miraculous. They even acknowledged that no man ever spoke like that man. But they didn't see it, right? They couldn't see the truth. And that introduces us to our first principle that we learn from the blind who will always be blind. And that is this: they seek darkness. You see, when the Pharisees were confronted with the unusual, with the divine, with the almighty power of God, instead of going to the source, instead of going back to the Old Testament where they could have learned of this Messiah and been reminded of His miraculous works that He indeed would bring, instead of doing that, or perhaps going to those disciples who were Jews themselves and saying, what is it that you see that we don't see? Instead of coming to Christ and saying, we're missing this, would you show us? Instead of doing that, what the blind do is seek darkness. They went back over to their arch enemies, the Sadducees. They went to the blind to see. And Jesus has said already, you're blind leading the blind. But listen, brothers and sisters, that's what blind do. They have a unique way, those that are walking in darkness, of finding others that are walking in darkness. It happens today in the church. You let someone get outside the church, even in the body, let someone drift to the outer edge. Oh, they'll just gather around with all the others on the outer edge who've drifted out there. And in their darkness, they'll comfort one another in their disobedience or whatever has led them that way. They'll become critics. They'll become examiners. They'll become everything except seeing gracious, loving parts of God's family. We still do that today. We still like to find company in our darkness. It's such a powerful lure, the Bible says. We love it. And so when these religious leaders, the compromisers and the separatists who ordinarily would never spend any time together, can find a common enemy, and that enemy is grace, that enemy is Christ, that enemy is truth and the pursuit of righteousness, oh, they're going to go huddle back together in their darkness. They like it back there. It's interesting, isn't it? How those in the pit like it in the pit. They just go back. They just go back. They just keep going back to the pit instead of coming to the light. The blind seek darkness, those who will not see. There's a second thing. It gets worse. Look at again at your text. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing Jesus. They asked Him to show them a sign from heaven. Notice that phrase. Testing Jesus. They didn't come to learn. They came to ask for a sign, not so they can be convinced. Why did they want a sign? So they'd have one more way to trap Him. That's what they were looking for. How can we trip this guy up? They came to put Him to the test. Give us, they said, it's interesting, a sign from heaven. He is the sign from heaven. Amen? What sign do you need? Jesus would say, I am He. Oh, no. Give us something. Literally, the text says, give us something that comes from up there. They had seen all that had happened down here, fish being created and arms growing, as I said, and even the dead being raised. But show us something from up there. No, they're not going to get a sign. They don't want a sign. They're just trying to confuse Him, trying to trap Him. And that really gives us our second principle, and that is that the blind will curse the light. That's what they're doing. They want to curse the light. It's not enough to be in darkness. You've got to go out here and find somebody else in darkness because you like that. And it's not enough even for that darkness to be that overwhelming darkness. You want to get in the light so you can curse the light. That's those people who want to get close enough to the church to curse the church, to tell you everything that's wrong with the church. That's what's going on here. We want to see a sign so that we can curse that light. Remember back in Matthew 12, they've already told them, we've decided where your works come from. They come from the devil. Beelzebul, they said. That's who's behind your miracle. So the idea is, go ahead, Jesus, show us something. And then we'll tear it down. We'll mimic it. We'll mock it. We'll break it down. Pharaoh did the same thing. The Old Testament. Show me, Moses! Moses showed him, and what did Pharaoh do? His heart became hard. Show me something else, Moses! What did Pharaoh do? His heart became hard. Come on, Moses. Show me something. His heart became hard. He didn't want to be convinced. He wanted to mock God. The brothers of the rich man did the same thing in the story that Jesus said. They said, send somebody back so my brothers won't come to hell. And Jesus said, they won't listen. Even if somebody raises from the dead, that kind of sign won't make a difference, beloved, to this kind of blind man. They will not see. They'll only curse the light that is given them. They will reject the truth. They seek darkness, they curse the light, and they're here today. We studied yesterday in our theology class the reality of the modern culture, which is best defined as a postmodern culture. That's a culture that is running from the truth by denying that there's any truth. It's bad enough to be in darkness, which we all are in our own sin, and then to acknowledge the light and be drawn by that light, But no, we don't want to do that. We want to curse the light. We want to run from the light. We want to deny that there's any truth whatsoever. We just want to be darker and darker. We want to get out here where you can't reach me. That's what people want today. That's what their heart cries out for. Don't bring me conviction with some reality of absolute truth. I don't want that. And it's very difficult, if not impossible. And many times to reach those people. And we have it in the church, not just in the culture. We have it in the false church. We have it in religion. They run into the darkness. They run into the blackness. And they love it. They love it. You can visit the Catholic Church in many, many places around the world and you'll find this. They're ripe with it. The largest Catholic Church in North America is actually in Canada. And Father Andre is recognized in that church. He began with just a small church he constructed of his own. But he got a vision, supposedly, of Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And as a result of that vision, Father Andre had the power to heal. And you can walk into this, the largest Catholic church in North America, and you will find one entire room dedicated to crutches and other symbols of the healings that he purportedly produced. In 1982, Pope John Paul II went there and visited and authenticated the reality not only of his vision, but of his power to heal. Now listen, his bones lay in a crypt as you walk into that church. And you can go there any day and you will find them by the hundreds falling on their face and kissing that crypt. But it gets worse. You see, Father Andre said that it was his heart alone that could protect that church. And when he died, they took his heart out and they put it in a glass case. And it's there today at that church. And last year, 4 million people traveled to this church to kiss that glass that holds the heart of Father Andre. That's darkness. That's darkness. That's utter darkness. And listen, in that same church are crosses, symbols of Christ. And with every kiss, they curse the light. That's the reality of it. The heart was stolen once. The Catholic Church ransomed it back. That's how valuable that heart is. Darkness. The Muslims, millions every year, will make that trek to Mecca. A requirement, if you are able to be right with God, is that journey. Countless millions over the years have made that trek. Darkness. It's all darkness. And all around it is what? Light. And they curse the light. And in our own churches, millions upon millions are gathered this morning surrounded by the light, only so they can curse that light. Hypocrites. Traditionalist, legalist, blind and not interested in seeing. This is what Jesus says to the Pharisees. You're not just in darkness, you have cursed the light. Look at verse 2. He replied to them, to their little test, "When it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning there'll be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening." I want you to mark this down, beloved, when you're confronted with this kind of hypocrisy, this kind of desire to attack the glory of God, just give them the weather. Just give them the weather. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? Well, that's not really what Jesus is doing. He's not giving them a weather report. He's saying, look, you have the ability with your physical eyes to put things into perspective. You have the ability to know that as nature was designed by God, that when it's red at night, it'll be a pretty day tomorrow. My kids know that. They'll tell me that sometimes driving down the road. Oh, look, it's red. It's going to be a pretty day tomorrow. And the sailors counted on that in large measure before they had modern meteorological support. Jesus says, you've got that kind of perception. You're able to see those things physically. But, verse 3, you cannot discern the signs of the time. There's nothing wrong, Jesus says, with your physical eyes. But you just flat don't get it with your spiritual eyes. You can't look around this same era in which you live and have any understanding for what's going on. And what he's saying is, John the Baptist came and you missed that. I came and you missed that. I've worked miracles, you've watched them and you've missed it. You've heard my teaching. You have heard true truth and you've rejected it. You're clueless when it comes to those things. And it's not because you're malformed. There's nothing wrong with your ability to perceive. There's nothing wrong with your perception in the physical. But in the spiritual reality, you're not malformed. You're without hope. And brothers, that's where we all are. And sisters, that's where we all are. We don't need glasses. We need new eyes, right? We need new hearts. Lest we be clueless like they were clueless. And then there's a third principle, a third reality for those that are blind and who will always be blind. First of all, they seek darkness. Secondly, they curse the light that's around them. And thirdly, the blind become blinded. You say, well, how's that possible? Well, it's possible. You know, it's possible to be in total darkness and it get darker. At least that's what the Bible says. Mark chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus, Mark is recounting the same story, Mark says this, and Jesus sighed deeply in His spirit. Oh, you're so blind. It's so dark. And at this point, He realizes with divine understanding of future, you'll always be dark. There is darkness, beloved, and there is utter darkness. There is the blind, and there is absolute blindness. The darkness becomes darker. I want you to see that. Open in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, from dark to darker, from blind to blinder, deceiving and being deceived. Do you see that cycle? It's bad, it's dark, and they seek the darkness and they curse the light, and the result is it just gets darker. Darker and darker. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Just keep going right. Peter says in verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge, the light of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. They were blind, they were dark, the light shined in, they have cursed that light, and now they are really blind. Darker. It would, verse 21, have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, never to have seen the light, than knowing it to have turned away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened, and God said it would happen. There is a darker darkness, and it is when that dog returns to his own vomit. That's horrible. It's a sow after washing, but never having been made truly clean, who returns to wallowing in the mire. They move from blindness to what? Blindness. From darkness to blacker darkness. And ladies and gentlemen, young people, those of you that are here today, ostensibly to worship Christ, but your heart is not there. You are on dangerous ground. This is a warning from God to you. It will get worse if you do not respond to that light. How does that happen? Well, it happens like this. Sin comes into your life, you embrace that darkness, and then you run out there to others who are in that darkness. And darkness produces darkness, and then the light shines in and you just curse the light. In fact, sometimes a whole group of those in darkness will come and get really close to the light just so they can test it, just so they can break it down, just so they can find the weaknesses in it. And then they find themselves without any light at all. Satan, sin, remember? God, all of this brings that kind of darkness, and that's the process. I'm in my sin and I embrace my sin. I don't want to be called to account. I don't want to listen to the Spirit. I don't want to listen to the church. I like it here in my darkness. And I know some other people, by the way, that are in the same darkness, and they're good people. And then Satan adds to that deception, and you begin to propagate that deception, and it adds to it, and it adds to it. And then God, finally, who says He will not always strive with you, says, enough, and you will not see. You will not see. All of those admonitions that say, for instance, today is the day of salvation, that's the heart of it right there. Because God doesn't want you to reach a point where you cannot, where you will not see. It's a warning, folks. Don't coddle your sin. Don't go out there and find somebody to make you feel good about your disobedience. It's a dangerous, dangerous road. You'll give foothold to the Satan, the Bible says. One more book I want you to go to, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. I think you're in Peter. I'm not sure where you are. If you are, you need to go left. Find Hebrews chapter 3 and look at verse 12. Repeated warnings that we need to hear. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Let's do this quickly. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But instead, brethren, beloved, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that you, none of you, will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't languish out there. Listen to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be encouraged by them and get back into a right relationship with God. Verse 14, we have become partakers with Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said today, if you'll hear His voice. Don't harden your hearts like they did, the Israelites, when they provoked me, when God's sovereign wrath blinded them. And the rest of that text says they were hardened and they were left in the wilderness. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 3. You'll see the heart of it. God says, as I swore in my wrath, they will not enter rest. It is not okay, believer, to live in darkness. It is not okay, believer, to curse the light. It is not okay. It is deadly. And God says, my wrath will move against that. Look at chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 4. For in the case of those who once have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. This is classic Pharisee 101. You were right there. You saw the light. You saw the power. You saw the work. You were able to move in and among us and move with us. And yet, you have fallen away. Verse 6. Hear this. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they have again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Chapter 10, verse 26. If we go on sinning willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but rather a terrifying expectation of judgment, the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Verse 31. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I think they call this fire and brimstone preaching. It's the Word of God, beloved. You can't fall in love with that darkness. You better get over here in the light and stay in the light. Well, back in our text in Matthew 16, Jesus says in verse 4, you are an evil and adulterous generation. You seek after a sign, and He knows their heart, remember? They only wanted one more thing to reject. They only wanted one more light to curse. He says, you seek after a sign, you will not be given a sign except one. And He says, Jonah. He's already taught us what that is, and most of us know what that is. The only sign that you'll be given is my resurrection. That's what Jesus said. 3 days, and I live again. Curse that.
That's what he said. Now listen to me. Everybody listen to me. It all rises and falls right there at the resurrection. For all of us. We will either run to the light and the glory and the power of God expressed in the reality that He has risen from the dead and we will see. Or we will reject that resurrection and we will be forever blind. Look at the end of that verse in Matthew. And Jesus left them. He left them. Father, help us this morning to heed Your warning. The signs are all around us. Not only of the reality of Your coming, the reality of Your resurrection, the testimony of the church, the testimony of changed lives that are even here today. The signs are all around us. But not just those signs, they are the reality of the signs of the day. The reality that You are soon coming. The reality that Your plan continues to work out in this earth. The signs are all around us. Help us, Father, to see the signs. Grant us sight. God, move us out of our stubborn sin. And by Your grace, grant us sight. And help us, Father, to hear the warning today. Make us afraid, very afraid of the reality of a Christ, the only Messiah who walks away because of the hardness of our hearts. Break us, God. Convict us. Forgive us. In Jesus' name, for His glory alone we pray. Amen.